We are in 1 John 2, 1 through 6 today. Yes, exactly. Okay, so before I get started, just to do a little recap, and then I'm going to also pray. But so in the first two studies that Don taught on, we learned about the reality of Christ in chapter 1, fellowship with God and others, and also John warns us against walking in darkness, and he encourages us to walk in the light. And so if you guys remember, Don brought up that there were four reasons why John wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So one that she already taught on was that your joy may be full. And we're at the second one today in our passage, which is he's writing so that you do not sin. So we're going to be talking about that today. And then she also brought up that he talks about five ways we are to walk. And so the first one was covered in chapter 1, which was he tells us to walk in the light. And the second one we're going to be talking about today, he's instructing us to walk as he walked. He's talking about Jesus. So that's a little overview. But before I get started and read the passage, I just want to pray again. So Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now, God, and just lift up this time of just studying your word, God. I'm confident that you have something you want to speak to each one of our hearts today, God. So I pray that you would just help us to quiet our hearts and our minds before you, Lord. That any distractions that may be just entering our minds, Lord, that you would just keep them away for this time, God, as we're just sitting at your feet and studying your word and learning about you, Lord. I pray that we would just be open to hear what you have for us today, God, that you would just speak mightily into our lives and that we would go out with a new and changed perspective on our day, Lord. We just give this time to you in your name. Amen. Okay. So let's read 1 John 2, 1 through 6. It says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Okay, so before we jump in, so I was telling Don earlier this week that when I saw the passage I was going to be teaching on, this was a couple months ago, I read through it, and I was immediately just kind of scared because I just, like, I don't know, theology was just the word that was, like, jumping out at me, and it was just kind of scary for me. So I've just spent a lot of time just really praying that God would just give me understanding and clarity, and there's been some things that I had to wrestle with to get that understanding, but that's a good thing. So, yeah, so I'm really blessed by what God's been showing me in this study, and I'm hoping that you guys will be blessed as well. And I think the thing that brings me peace about teaching this study today is that essentially what we're going to be talking about today is the gospel. And that's what everything in the Bible points to. Before Jesus, it points to him, and after Jesus, it points back to him. And so we're talking about the gospel today. And so this message is not something that's going to be groundbreaking and maybe things that you've never, ever heard before in your life. But my prayer is that it's a message that maybe breaks up some ground in your heart, that maybe areas where that have become hardened, or maybe areas that God just needs to soften in our heart to be reminded of things. So I think that something we all kind of forget from time to time is that Christ truly is our advocate. And we're going to be talking about that more in depth today. But I think, I know for me, I tend to carry burdens sometimes, and without realizing it, I'm trying to operate by my works, and rather than operating by my faith in Christ and truly relying on what he has done and reflecting on what Christ has done for me and allowing that to propel me forward into what he has for me to do and being obedient and not trying to do it on my own, because we can't do it on our own. We need to do it by the Holy Spirit, by the power that he gives us. So my prayer today is that we're reminded that Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe for a price that we couldn't pay. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Just that we would sit at the foot of the cross and just reflect on who Jesus is as our advocate and our propitiation, and that would spur us on towards obedience. So verse 1 says, My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Okay. So John is very straightforward. He's saying, I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin. And he's writing this recognizing that we're not sinless. He's not expecting us to never, ever fall. And I know many of you understand that, but in Romans 3:10 it says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So he's writing these things to us so that we may not sin. And if you remember in 1 John 1:9, which John talked about a couple weeks ago, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I think probably all of us have at some point in time heard someone say, or even ourselves have fallen into this mindset, that we maybe think that sin is trivial because God forgives. And there's people who say, okay, like, oh, you know, I'm planning on doing this sin, or I messed up, but it's okay because God's going to forgive me, so it'll be fine. And right here in this verse, John is pointing out that that is flawed thinking. He's saying, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. I'm not writing these things to you about God's forgiveness so that you have freedom in sinning. I'm writing them to you so that you may not sin. And there's three things that happen when we or other people fall into that thinking that sin is trivial because of God's forgiveness. And the first thing, it's going to come up on the screen, it diminishes our perspective of Christ's sacrifice. And I don't want to confuse anyone in thinking that it minimizes Christ's sacrifice, because it doesn't. It just minimizes our perspective on Christ's sacrifice when we think that way. When we think, you know, I can sin, but God forgives, we aren't truly thinking about what Christ did and the price that he paid for us because of our sin. So that's the first thing that happens. It diminishes our perspective of Christ's sacrifice. The second thing is it fails to acknowledge that sin separates us from God. So having that mindset of, you know, we can go on sinning because we're just going to get forgiven by God or something, it completely leaves out the fact that our sin separates us from God, and it affects our relationship with God. And the third thing is that it assumes that forgiveness will negate the consequences of sin. So in thinking that we can sin because forgiveness is available, it also maybe in turn makes us think that we can sin without having any consequences, which is not true. And as Don pointed out in the Bible study for this past week, a quote that she said in there is, without consequences, we would trample on the grace of God. And the verse that was in there is Romans 6:1-2. And it says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And further on in the chapter in verse 6-7, it says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died who has been set free from sin. So these verses show that what he's saying here is not in chapter 1 where he says that we can confess our sins because God is faithful to forgive us, that he's showing us that, yes, God is faithful to forgive, but that we are to strive for obedience. We're not to be flippantly sinning because we feel that we can receive God's forgiveness. So he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When I was preparing for this study, I listened to a teaching by Dave Guzik, and he painted a really great picture of Christ being our advocate. So knowing that we all are going to fall at times and we're going to sin, this picture that John paints for us is Jesus as a lawyer, being our advocate. He's a defense lawyer on our side. He's representing us. So when you think of us being in a courtroom, each one of us has sinned, and the penalty of sin is death. But Jesus is our lawyer, our defense lawyer. And Satan is the prosecutor and the accuser, and he's constantly throwing things at us, saying, well, you've done this wrong, you've done that wrong, you've sinned against God, and you are undeserving, and you're not worthy. And that's true. We are undeserving, and we are unworthy. But when the verdict is read and the punishment is death, it's not us who takes that punishment. Jesus is our lawyer, our advocate, goes before us and says, yes, they are guilty. The punishment has been satisfied by him, by his shed blood. And in that verse it says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. So that word have, it shows that Jesus paid it all and his forgiveness is available right now. Anytime that we are falling and that prosecutor, that accuser is throwing that in our face, we have an advocate right then and there. And we can say, but Jesus' blood covers what I've done. And you can rely on Christ's sacrifice for your sins. Jesus says the punishment is death, but he's not like a typical defense lawyer. Lawyers that we see today, they don't take the punishment of of their, you know, the person they're defending. Rather, they try to either diminish the punishment or prove innocence. But in our case, Jesus doesn't do that. He says, yes, they are guilty, and they do deserve death. That's what they deserve, and they've done something wrong. But he steps in our place. He admits our guilt, but he takes our punishment. He says that we are guilty as charged, but the penalty is satisfied. In God's courtroom, the only way to find mercy is to plead guilty. Through Jesus, God is for us even when we are guilty sinners. And like I said, this is something that we know, but it's something that we need to be reminded of, that Jesus is always stepping in front of us and saying, they're covered by my blood, they're covered by my blood. And I think that's something, like I said, you know, a few minutes ago, that sometimes I'm trying to do things in my own self, trying to be obedient, trying to do all these things, and becoming reliant on works rather than what on God has done for me, what Christ has done for me, and that he is my advocate. And that even when I mess up, he's there to say, I've paid the punishment, and she's covered. And I just think that's a really good thing to be reminded of. I have this quote by Matthew Henry, and it's kind of long, so I'm going to have Jim put it up on the screen. I'm going to read it slowly, but it, I think it just really does a good job of describing this idea of Jesus being our advocate. So it says, another advocate may be an unjust person himself, and yet may have a just cause or to plead, and may accordingly carry his cause. But here the clients are guilty. Their innocence and legal righteousness cannot be pleaded. Their sin must be confessed. It is of the advocate's own righteousness that he must plead for the criminals. He has been righteous to the death, righteous for them. He had brought in everlasting righteousness. This the judge will not deny. And I think that's just a really great reminder that we cannot do it on our own, but Jesus has brought in everlasting righteousness. And he's a unique advocate, and he's unlike any that we're accustomed to. Today in our society, when people bring up a lawyer, there's a lot of like jokes that go around or whatever, you know, because there's a lot of injustices that are done. It says an advocate may be an unjust person himself. In our world, an advocate is an unjust person. But in God's courtroom, Jesus as our advocate, he is a just person, and he's righteous. So that brings us to the next part of the verse that says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So right there, it gives us Jesus' qualifications to be our advocate. It says he is the righteous, and that right there is his qualifications. Righteous, the Greek word is dikaios. I can spell it if anyone wants to write it down. D-I-K-I-O-S. And it means innocent, holy, just, right, faultless, and guiltless. Thus, he's approved and acceptable by God. So because Jesus is righteous, he's fully qualified to be our advocate because he has satisfied the righteousness of God. And taking it a step further, not only is Jesus righteous, but he is our righteousness. By him we are made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. By Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we are made right with God. And he bridges the gap that has been made by sin. And his blood, even though we're guilty sinners, makes us clean, spotless, and acceptable by God, because the price has been paid by the shedding of Jesus, the righteous. Verse 2 says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation means atonement and appeasing. And something that's really interesting that I actually didn't know, some of you may know this, but the word propitiation actually has its root in the ancient meaning of it, which was actually that people would present gifts to gods, little g gods, to appease their anger. So it was a pagan term, to turn away wrath by sacrifice. The pagan would offer a sacrifice by bribing. Basically, they were trying to bribe God for that forgiveness. So it was interesting to me that this word is used to describe Jesus. But the part that was brought out in this teaching I was listening to was that in Christianity, God himself provides the sacrifice, showing in that day and age when people use this propitiation as a bribe, God was showing that he can't be bribed, that he himself was providing the sacrifice for us and that he wasn't going to be bribed. Romans 3:23 through 26 gives us the reason, plainly, why Jesus was given as our propitiation. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation and atonement by his blood to be received by faith." And this is the reason, right here, he tells us. "This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So it tells us right there, you know what I was saying before, that God himself provided the sacrifice, and he did this so that he alone could get the glory for making us just, that he alone would get the glory for being the justifier for our sins. If you remember, the veil was torn from top to bottom. And it's that idea that God himself provided the way, the access for us to him. It's nothing that we've done. He bridged the gap on his own accord. He made Jesus the propitiation so that he alone could receive the glory. So the end of verse 2, it says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And that idea is that Christ's sacrifice is suitable, available, and capable of saving the entire world. No one is beyond his reach. I think that verse is both humbling and encouraging, that his sins, or that he's not the propitiation for only our sins, but also the sins of the whole world. It's encouraging because I think we can all think of people who are on our hearts, and we pray that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ, but it almost seems that they're beyond reach. Like, it seems like they're the person that's never going to be changed. But right here, it's saying that Christ's sacrifice is available, capable, and suitable for saving anybody. Isaiah 59:1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." And I just think that's an amazing encouragement, because a lot of times those people that we think are the ones who would never turn to the Lord, you know, they're too intellectual or they're too involved in this or that, that God can grab hold of them and that he can change them and he can bring them to a saving knowledge of himself. So it's encouraging in that sense, but it's also humbling, because I think there's people that we look at and we, you know, because of what they've done, they could never, you know, it's too bad. It's too bad what they've done. And I think of the one that's coming to my mind right now is like ISIS, you know? It's like, what are they doing? And you see all these things that, you know, on Facebook, I see, you know, a lot of Christians who post, you know, these horrible things that ISIS is doing. And yes, they're horrible things, you know, but they're not beyond the reach of God's grace. And I think of Paul, who was pretty much the ISIS of that day, right? So, and what God did, and he met him right where he was at, and he changed his life. And I think that this verse 2, where it says he's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, knowing that a person that you love, that you feel is never going to be changed, can be changed just as much as the person across the world who's murdering Christians, that God can reach anybody where they're at. So let's move on to verse 3. "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." So the word "know" here in the Greek is ginosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O, which speaks of intimacy. Thus, we are walking with God in intimacy if we are keeping his commandments. Obedience is evidence of our knowledge of who God truly is and our relationship that we have with him because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. When we truly know God and his character, we see the truth. We don't look at his words, his commandments, as harsh laws of a dictator, but rather the protection of a loving father. So when I was thinking about this verse, there was a passage that came to my mind. And just the idea that, you know, unbelievers view a lot of times the Bible as like a set of rules and things that they can't do because God says that they can't do it. But when you come to Christ and you realize what he's done for you, you see those things, you see his commandments as protection and things that are going to bring you joy and peace. In Psalm 19, 7 through 11 paints this really beautifully, I think, just what God's word truly is, not what people say it is. So it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." And I just really love that verse because it shows that when we truly know who God is and we learn about his character, we see his word for what it truly is. It's protection. It's something that brings us joy. It brings us closer to him. And Isaiah 48:18 says, "Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river." And I think a lot of times people wonder why they don't have peace, you know. And Jesus brings peace. And God's word brings peace. Even when you are a believer and you feel like you don't have peace, when you read God's word and you see his promises and you see the truth, it brings you peace. When we truly know God, we see the truth. Yes, we may go astray at times and fall, but we are reminded that God's ways and his instructions give us peace. So verse 4 through 5, the first part of verse 5, it says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." So this is a verse that was the one I really had to wrestle with this these past couple weeks when I was studying for this. But I think it's really interesting because it's saying whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And that word know, again, is the word gnosko. So it's saying whoever says I know him intimately but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And I think sometimes we can fool ourselves in our own minds and we're saying, oh, yeah, you know, I'm close to God, or, you know, I read my Bible today, or I prayed today. But it was really like, you know, you opened your Bible and, like, you read a passage and just to say you could read, you know. And I've done that before. I'm speaking to myself here. or, you know, we can, it's so easy to say that we're following what the Lord has for us when we're talking among our Christian brothers and sisters. It's easy to say, you know, well, I've been seeking the Lord, or I've been praying about this or that, or, you know, I'm trusting in him. But it's like, are we really? Because it's easy to say those things, and it's easy to use our Christianese and say the right things, but not actually be doing it. And I think that, you know, when I was initially reading this verse, it was like, you know, okay, yes, like, I know God intimately. And I think it's something that can go by situation. It's not just like, okay, you know God intimately, you're good for the rest of your life. Like, you've made it. You know God intimately now. It's something where we can be seeking God and pursuing him intimately in one situation, and then something else happens and we're distant. And we're not looking for what God's character is in that situation. So I think it's a verse for all of us that if we say we know him and we're not keeping his commandments and we're not trusting in him, we're not abiding in him, we're not being obedient, we need to evaluate ourselves and see where we're really at with knowing God intimately in that situation in our lives. I have here, it says, "Religious knowledge does not produce an obedient life. Rather, a response to Christ's sacrifice on the cross that brings us into relationship with God is what will produce a heart that desires obedience." So, you know I can fall into this where it's like I have all this knowledge of what I should be doing, but it's that application of that knowledge is what shows that we really know God intimately and we trust in who he is and his character and what he's doing in our lives. So I think a prayer for my heart oftentimes is Psalm 139:23. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I just pray that that would be the prayer of all our hearts, that if there's an area in our lives where we don't know God intimately, that he would reveal that to us, and that we would surrender those things to him. So the message is a paraphrase, but it says, of this verse, verse 4 through 5a, it says, "If anyone claims, 'I know him well,' but does not keep his commandments, he is obviously a liar. His life does not match his words. But the one who keeps God's word is the person in whom we see God's mature love." So it says, "In him truly the love of God is perfected." So when we know God intimately and we're keeping his commandments, his love is poured into our lives and outflows into others. And that maturity of love is seen, and it's, I think, felt by ourselves. We can forgive, and we can be patient and compassionate for others, but it's also shown to those around us. So it's that 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love that's patient, it's kind, it doesn't boast, it's not rude or self-seeking, and it doesn't keep record of wrong. So when we're obedient to God's commandments and we're being sanctified and knowing him intimately, we're filled with that kind of love. And that's something that we can't do on our own. It's a work of God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Verse 5b through 6, it says, "By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." So Christ is the propitiation, the sacrifice, the atonement, and he's also our advocate who represents us before God, but he's also the perfect pattern for our daily life as being Jesus Christ the righteous. We know that we are in him, we know that we belong to him, and that we are united to him by that spirit which elevates and assists us to obedience. That's a quote by Matthew Henry. So we know that we belong to God, we know that we are abiding in him, when we can feel the Holy Spirit elevating us and assisting us in our walk. God calls us to walk in obedience, but he doesn't call us to walk it alone, because we can't do it on our own. So he's given us the Holy Spirit to come and to help us to be obedient to what God has called us to do. John 15:5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." So that's encouraging to me, because when I see this and it says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And I know I do not walk in the way that Jesus walked more often than I would like to admit. But it's encouraging to know that I can't do it on my own. The Bible says it right there. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And just that we can go to the Lord boldly before the throne of grace and say, "I need help. And I need you to fill me with your spirit and help me to be obedient to you." Hebrews 12:2 says that we are to be looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And just that Jesus is the perfect pattern that we're to follow, that he went through all the things in his life because of the joy that was set before him. And the joy that was set before him was the cross, because he knew that it would bring us into a right relationship with him. And there's joy set before us as well. There's the joy of what the cross means in our lives. And there's the joy of heaven, that we have the hope of heaven and that we have access to the Father. And just that we would be encouraged and inspired to be spurred on towards that obedience because of the joy that's been set before us as well. When we were at the women's retreat, I was doing my Bible study one morning, and this verse was just really, I don't know, I was meditating on it a lot, and I just felt like I was supposed to put it in the study, and initially I was like, I don't know if it really goes, but just as kind of a closing point, Hebrews 4:14-16 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So this verse just really, really was impressed on my heart, especially that last part that says that we would draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace. And I think that's just what this whole passage has been about. It's about drawing near to the throne of grace, looking at what Jesus has done, that he is our advocate, that he's our propitiation, and that we desire that obedience because in response of what Jesus has done for us. And just that phrase, I actually, when I was like trying to come up with a title for the teaching, which I didn't really do, I just put 1 John 2:1-6, Christ our advocate. And then on the side I put receive mercy and find grace, because I really just think that that's what it's all about, is coming and recognizing what Christ has done. And just that we've received mercy, that Christ's sacrifice has covered our past, present, and future sins, but that we can continually go to the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace. A verse that I really love is in Lamentations 3. It says, His mercies are new every morning. And just that idea that the truth that every day there's new mercies for us. And yes, we've been shown mercy, but we're continually shown mercy. That Christ is continually our advocate. And just how often I need to go to the throne and just receive that mercy and find grace to help in time of need, and just be reminded of what Christ has done for me, and just spurred on towards that obedience. And I can't find my last page. When I was in high school, I had a teacher who, her name was Mrs. Uwaro, and she actually passed away from cancer when I was in high school, and she was only like 35 maybe. Her and her husband had been married for 3 years. Anyways, and so she did a Bible study, and one of the things that she would always say was to preach the gospel to yourself every single day. And that's just what this passage reminds me of. Like I said in the beginning, it was daunting for me when I first read it to have to teach on it, but just that idea came to my mind where it's like, it's just preaching the gospel to yourself, being reminded of what Christ has done, because then we can go out and share that with others. Because if we don't have joy over our own salvation, why would anyone else want to come to the Lord? So I just encourage you with that, to preach the gospel to yourself every single day. Because not only will you be reminded of God's love for you, but you'll be spurred on towards obedience, and in the process, you'll catch on to the beat of God's heart. And the beat of God's heart is that we love and honor Him, that we glorify Him, and also that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And so God has a heart for others. And I think that's something that when we realize what Christ has done for us, we first direct our praise to God, and we're thankful, and we glorify and honor Him, but we also reach out to others. I think it just gives us the right perspective and just gets us back on track. And so I needed that these past couple months, I guess I should say, as I've been reading over it, just being reminded of that, bringing it back to the basics. And I hope it encourages you. And just want to close with a couple of lines from the song. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to say it. If Carrie was here, I would have her sing it. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank You so much for just this time that we've gotten to reflect on Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us. Lord, I just pray that that Your words that were from You would sink in, and anything of me that would just fade away and be forgotten. Lord, I just pray that we would just go out with a renewed spirit, Lord. If any of us needed that restored joy from the salvation that we've been given, Lord, that You would just help us to go out with that restored joy, Lord. Or if we had any areas in our lives that need to be broken up and just surrendered to You, God, that You would reveal those things to us, Father, and that we would be willing to surrender those things and move in the direction that You've called us to go. We just thank You for giving Jesus, Lord, that He's our advocate and our propitiation, God. We cannot do it on our own, Lord, and so we just pray that You would fill us afresh with Your Holy Spirit, God, as we go out and do what You're calling us to do, Lord. I just pray over the discussion time, God, that You would just help it just to be a great time of fellowship and learning from one another, Lord. We just thank You and give it all to You, Lord, in Your name.